Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the week of June 19, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, It All Starts and Ends with Prayer, by lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
So, Ephesians 6, this is the last week that we are in Ephesians 6. By now, your Bible ought to just be on automatic, and it just goes to that place in the Bible. In 1854, no, I was not alive in 1854, but in 1854, 29-year-old Dudley Atkins Tying took over as a pastor of an Episcopal church in Philadelphia from his retiring father. Unlike his dad, Dudley was an outspoken critic of slavery. He was forced to resign from that pulpit only 2 years later. Undeterred, Dudley formed another congregation there in Philadelphia and led a huge spiritual revival in Philadelphia. His primary message in his preaching was that God's people must stand up for Jesus and speak out against slavery. In 1858, the young evangelist was addressing a group of 5,000 men and their sons at a YMCA meeting, and he concluded his message with these words from Exodus 10, verse 11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. As a result of that message, over 1,000 of the 5,000 chose to follow Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives. Tying concluded the event that night with these words. I would rather this right arm be amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message. Only 2 weeks later, while watching a threshing machine in operation on the farm, Tying caught his sleeve in an auger, horribly mangling his right arm. And a few days later, lost his life. Before his death, the 33-year-old Dudley Tying admonished his father with these words, tell my brothers in the ministry to stand up for Jesus. Close friend of his, a Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia named George Duffield, was entrusted with delivering the eulogy at his friend's funeral. The text for Duffield's message came from Ephesians 6:14, which is within our text that we have looked at the last few weeks, and his theme was stand firm. And at the end of that funeral service, Duffield quoted the words of a song he had just written for his friend. Ye that are men now serve him, against unnumbered foe. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Whether we realize it or not, we are engaged in a daily spiritual battle with Satan. And the only way that we are going to be victorious in this warfare is by putting on the spiritual armor we've been looking at the last few weeks in Ephesians chapter 6 that God has given to every Christian, including the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteous living, shoes of gospel peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Last week, Frank expounded upon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now Paul tells us, as he wraps all of this up in today's text, that prayer is the means by which we request these pieces of armor from God. Kids, if you're here today, I got one of two things that I want you to do. Either as you listen to this message, you hear something that compels you to, a picture pops into your mind. Kids, draw that picture and go home afterwards, share it with your parents and tell them what that picture means to you. Or if you hear something in this sermon today about prayer that you would like to have answered, then ask that question of your parents later when you go home. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verses 18 through 20. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be here just now. Your word is powerful. And I pray that it would powerfully speak into our lives this day. Help us to focus on what it is you would have us to do, how you would have us to live, and how you would have us to pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have the outlines there, first of all, I would encourage us when it comes to prayer that we pray at the beginning. What do I mean? In the early morning hours of April 15th, 1912, the Titanic struck a huge iceberg south of Newfoundland. Horns were blaring, emergency flares are going up into the air, launched as the bow of the Titanic began to sink. And as Captain E.J. Smith is rushing on the deck to the bridge, a group of people who were gathered shouted to him, "Captain, how does it look?" And the captain shook his head at that small group of people as if to say, "Not good." And then in a volume that only that group could hear and not anyone else around them, the captain said, "It looks like we need to pray." As he rushed off to the control room, one man in the group nervously asked, "Has it come to that? Has it come to that?" There are many people for whom prayer is kind of a last-ditch Hail Mary option when everything that we can do, we've exhausted. When there's nothing more that we can do, let's turn to prayer. Prayer is much more than a last resort. When everything else has failed, Leonard Ravenhill, a 20th century evangelist and author, wrote, and I quote, "Prayer is the most powerful weapon, the most untaught truth, the most demanding exercise, the most neglected responsibility, with the most far-reaching ministry in the Christian life." I have said this before, and I will say it again. There are many things we can do after we've prayed. But there's nothing we should do before we pray. When Jesus' disciples asked their master, "Teach us to pray," they demonstrated prayer isn't something that we're born to do. A good prayer, a powerful prayer, is not someone who has received this special praying chromosome that allows them to powerfully pray. I mean, like any skill, whether it's learning how to drive a car or reading or playing on the piano, hitting a baseball or whatever, we learn to pray by praying. And the time to pray is not just when things have become desperate, not just when we've exhausted everything that we can do. The time to pray is before we do anything, even before we plan anything. When I prepare to write a message, before I even begin to study, I pray, While I'm studying, I pray. When I get to the point where I'm ready to start writing, I pray before. I pray during. Before I come on Sunday morning, I pray before speaking. Prayer is that powerful. And we need to get in the habit. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Yes, we can pray anywhere at any time, but my friends, we need to begin to learn to pray before we plan or start or do anything. When the Israelites entered into the promised land, the first cities they destroyed were Jericho and Ai. And when the residents of Gibeon, not too far away, heard what had happened to those two cities, they sent a delegation to the Israelite camp, pretending as though they had come from a long ways away to seek peace with the Israelites. In fact, they were practically neighbors. But for their part, the Israelites looked at these individuals and they saw their sandals were worn out. They saw the bread they were carrying was kind of old and crusty and moldy. They saw the clothes they were wearing were all dirty. And so they surmised that, yes, these people had come from a long ways away, a great distance. But we can read in Joshua chapter 9 these words. Listen carefully. The Israelites examined their food. They did what they could physically observing. Verse 14, but they did not consult the Lord. In their minds, they could handle this. In their minds, there's no need to bother the Lord here. We can observe. We have these very special skilled observation. We can do that. Wrong. Not only should we always consult God in anything that we do, but we would be wise to do so at the very beginning. The moment those individuals came, they should have been praying, Lord, you know, reveal to us, what should we do here? As Frank alluded to, for many people, Father's Day is a day when we can thank God that He blessed us with the dads that He did. But it's also a day for some, a painful reminder to other children of dads who were absent from their lives. Dads who were physically there, but weren't necessarily a godly role model. The Bible says that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Devote. Constantly. Now, according to Jesus, a godly man is somebody who provides good things for his children because a godly man loves his children. So a godly man prays for his wife, prays for his children. And if we're not doing that, guys, it's time we get at it. Jesus taught us to pray that God's will be done on earth even as it is already being done in heaven. I.e., home is a foretaste of heaven. It should be. Our earthly homes are supposed to be a preparation for the reality of our heavenly homes to come. Supposed to be. And if homes are going to be like that, then dad has to be a prayer warrior for his wife and his children, for his children and their friends, for his children and their future spouses. And even if our children are grown, they're away from home now, we can still pray for them and their spouses. We can pray for our grandchildren and their spouses. We can pray for our great-grandchildren. There is never a time when we're given a pass from praying. I mean, there are a lot of things, guys, that we can do for our kids. We can train them to love the Lord. We can train them on mechanics or carpentry or hunting or whatever the thing might be. But it's absolutely imperative that dads pray for and pray with their kids, their grandkids. We need to start every day in prayer. Before we go to work, before we go to school, before we go on a date, we need to pray for our families. Pray that God would give us open doors that day to speak. Pray that God would give us divine appointments to talk with somebody about Jesus. Everything we do needs to begin with prayer. And it's amazing when we do that to see how God answers those prayers. Paul tells us here that we need to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Pray in the Spirit. The Bible refers to three personalities, all being called God, all possessing the attributes of God, and yet the Bible says there's only one God. According to Scripture, the Holy Spirit literally dwells inside every believer, enlightens us to spiritual truth that the ungodly world cannot understand. The Holy Spirit leads us through life on our spiritual journey. The Holy Spirit gives us courage and strength in doing God's will wherever God calls us. Since in verse 17, if they're there in our text in Ephesians 6, and as Frank alluded to last week, since verse 17 tells us the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, then praying in the Spirit is praying the Word of God, which is in effect praying the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was growing up, every once in a while, my parents would say something, and I'd remember it, and it was always kind of cool to remind them of a promise they had made. Now, my kids did that to me, and I'm sure they all do, right? But you said, you ever hear that one? But you said, because kids understand there is power, there is authority in holding someone to their promise. So Jesus says to us, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Why? Because the God that we serve, he never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that needs to be the same way in our life. We don't make promises that we don't keep. A verbal promise ought to be as good as a written legal document. Roy Robertson was aboard the ship, the West Virginia, when it docked in Pearl Harbor on the evening of December 6, 1941. He and three others on the ship went to a Bible study on land that night. There are 15 soldiers seated on the floor, and the leader says, let's each share a scripture that's important to us and why it's so significant to us. Now, Roy Robertson grew up going to church, in fact, went to church three times a week, and yet in that moment, the only scripture he could think of was what David referred to earlier, John 3:16. So as they're going around and each of the sailors is sharing their favorite verse of scripture, he's running through John 3:16. You know how you do that quietly in his mind, wants to make sure he gets it right when his turn comes, and lo and behold, the guy next to him uses John 3:16, recites it, and he's thinking to himself at that moment, they're going to think I'm a fake because I don't have anything else. Well, you know the rest of the story. The next morning, 360 airplanes of the Japanese Imperial Fleet were attacking the American ships and other military installations there in Pearl Harbor. And while Robertson and others on his ship raced to their machine guns on the ship, all that was loaded in the guns at the time was practice ammunition. And so for the first 15 minutes of what would be a two-hour battle, those on Robertson's ship were firing blanks. As the Japanese bullets slammed into the West Virginia, Roy Robertson prayed, promised, if I escape with my life, Lord, I'll get serious about following Jesus. Well, he did escape from Pearl Harbor. He did live, and he did keep his promise, working extensively with Billy Graham. He was the first missionary hired or employed by the Navigators. God hears our prayers, whatever those prayers might be. He does amazing things in response to our prayers, whatever our prayers might be. But when we pray Scripture, we're praying in the Spirit. So if we want to pray in the Spirit, we need to know the Word of God. Because when we pray the Word of God, we are reminding God of His promises, and He always keeps His promises, and it's like sending, firing huge artillery bombs into Satan when we pray the Word of God. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I'm not always sure exactly what to pray or how to pray. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul kind of had that dilemma. Paul was torn between remaining in this life and continuing to do ministry for the Lord, or leaving this life to eternally be with the Lord. I suspect that when you and I get to the place where we, like Paul, we finally comprehend the incomprehensible and wonderful heaven, we'll long to be with the Lord like Paul did. But he concluded. He concluded that his timetable, or the time when God would take him to heaven, that's all about what God wants. And that would last eternity. But his time here on earth, in which he could share with others, would be limited. So Paul concluded that God would have him stay for a while longer, and he did. And I wonder if there aren't times when we pray and we're like, okay, how should I pray? What should I pray? Times when we're not sure what we're asking for. Times when we wrestle between praying selfishly and praying the will of God. Times when a specific scripture doesn't come to mind on how we should pray. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, that's when the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. It's when the Holy Spirit gives us insight onto how to pray. And maybe it's in a devotion that we've read, and it's like, oh, aha. Maybe it's in a conversation that we have with somebody, and, oh, that makes sense. Maybe it's a prayer book that we've received from church. Full disclosure, there are times when I'm not quite sure what exactly to pray here, Lord. I just want you to know I'm praying that your will be done. And I'm pretty sure he knows where to take it from there. Seems like so many prayers today, and I don't mean bad of this, but so many revolve around our physical issues and medical needs, and that's good. The Lord wants us to pray for those things. But so many of the problems we're dealing with today, whether it's relationships with a spouse or family or work or school, so much of that has a spiritual cause. And Paul is saying, man, pray for me that God would open doors to speak the truth. And the same should be for us. God, open doors today. Give me a divine appointment with somebody to be able to share something spiritual, something eternal with them. And then thirdly, we need to pray with thanksgiving. Jesus once restored 10 lepers to physical wholeness, and yet only one returned to Jesus and thanked him for his healing. And Jesus proclaimed that one individual to be spiritually whole because he got it. He understood who Jesus was. He understood what Jesus had done. The other nine, they were healed physically as well, but they didn't get it. They didn't return to give thanks. Their lives weren't changed spiritually. And I've oftentimes wondered if there's any correlation between the number of lepers who returned to give Jesus thanks for answering their request and the number of times we return to Jesus and give thanks. We lift up these requests before the Lord, but do we return to Him and give thanks? Paul also writes, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Because if we do, I'm not going to worry about this situation, Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to come to you in prayer. If we do, he's promised to give us a peace that passes all human understanding. I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get back to sleep. And I've come to the realization that there's a lot of times when I think I'm wide awake and I'm praying, and all of a sudden I fall asleep. And I think, well, now if that works when I'm wide awake, why wouldn't it work when at night? And you know what? It does. A lot of times, prayer is powerful. And we need to pray with thanksgiving. The Hebrew writer reminded us, let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, lips that regularly give thanks to his name. I don't know about you, but I'm still trying to grow in this area spiritually, and sometimes it's just difficult for me to help somebody when they're grumpy, when they expect help. I don't know if you're like me or not. Probably I'm the only one that suffers with that. But I think to myself, if I have an issue with that, I wonder if how God feels when we come to him grumpy. I mean, Paul wrote, do this with thanksgiving. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's a connection there. Being grumpy and complaining before the Lord and stifling the Holy Spirit. Daniel and three of his friends were deported over 500 miles away from their homeland to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the entire Babylonian Empire. He was feared all over the world. And for 3 years, Daniel and his friends are forced to live far away from home, forced to learn a new language, a new culture, get used to a new cuisine, different kind of food, all so they could serve this foreign king. Would that be tough? I think so. Then sometime later, three of his friends are thrown into this blazing hot furnace because they refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar instead of worshiping their own God. And then a little bit later, there were some in the king's court who were jealous of Daniel. And so they went to the king and they said, hey, why don't you make a decree that anybody who prays to any of their gods except you, King Nebuchadnezzar, they'd be thrown into a lion's den. Oh, we caught Daniel doing just that. Nevertheless, after all of this stuff that Daniel is going through, he still prays three times a day, and every time, Scripture says, every time he gave thanks to God. I mean, he didn't just give thanks to God when things went his way. He gave thanks to God even in the difficult circumstances. Because Daniel knew that even in those circumstances, God would use his situation for God's glory. Nick Walenda belonged to the Walenda family, a family that walked across the tightrope. I think there was a chromosome missing. Who would do that kind of thing, right? His great-grandfather, Carl Walenda, died in a tightrope walking accident in Puerto Rico in 1978. So Nick wanted to do something significant to honor his great-grandfather. What does he do? He decides to walk across the Niagara Falls. So there he is on this 2-inch wire, walking across the falls, 1,500 feet above Horseshoe Falls, 200 feet on this 2-inch wide tightrope. And those who were watching, because there was tens of thousands of people there in person, but there were millions of people who were watching on television, and they could hear what he was saying because he had been mic'd up. What they didn't realize is that Nick Walenda was also mic'd up to God. And every few feet he would praise and thank God. And as he got to the most difficult part of his journey, he said, "Thank you, Jesus, my King of righteousness." Now the trip across the tightrope took him 25 minutes. And when he reached the other side, get this, the Canadian customs agents wanted to see his passport. Are you serious? I think I'd have stepped back a few feet and said, "Come on out here and get it." "What is the purpose of your trip, sir?" Here's what he said to inspire people around the world. There are times when we're all walking on a tightrope through life. Medical issues bombard us, and the financial stress that causes us. People may say things about us that aren't true, misrepresent us. Marital problems, family problems. When everything around us is falling apart, like Nick Walenda, we need to thank our King Jesus who walks with us. Don't look down. Don't look around. Just put one foot in front of the other. Go to the Lord in prayer. Pray in the Spirit and thank God. Through the rest of the summer, we're going to focus on how we can reach our neighbors. We need to be an outward-focused body of believers. And as we'll see in a few of the upcoming messages, that begins with prayer. So today was kind of a foretaste of other sermons that we'll get on prayer, because people need to know. People must know. We are a conduit. We need to speak Jesus into our neighborhoods. I'm going to ask you, if you have a name or a couple of names of people that you know need to know the Lord, when the service is done, I'll be by the prayer wall. And you don't have to share those names out loud, but those of you who have some names, we're just going to pray in general for those individuals and jumpstart this reaching out. But as the praise team is singing this song, might we pray about how we might be used of God to speak Jesus to others.